today. If you're just joining us, what we do often in our adult group is we'll take a passage of Scripture that we've been preaching through on Sunday morning during the main service, and we walk through it again, or we take one of the principles that was in there and we dive a little bit deeper in it. Sometimes we have a little bit of a discussion in this class together as well. So I'm looking forward to today's especially. Take your Bibles and go back to John chapter 1. We spent the last 2 weeks in John chapter 1. Well, I should say 2 of the last 3 weeks. We were in John chapter 3 week before last. But for 2 weeks we've been in John chapter 1. I don't believe we're going to be there later today. But right now we will be. So as we go deeper in John chapter 1, a lot of great conversation and fellowship going on before the class today. It's good to see. Amen. And so I didn't want to interrupt it to get started, but we do have to start. So John chapter 1. Last week we talked about Jesus as the Word and the Word being God. We talked a lot about His deity. We talked about His creative power. We talked about His light and all of those wonderful truths from John chapter 1. If you remember, we said John's gospel is so unique. It's a special perspective on Jesus that the other gospel writers don't give us in its entirety. And what's amazing about John chapter 1 is you can read it, you can study it, and if you'll forgive I'm speaking a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but John didn't even need to write the rest of the book. He says it all in John chapter 1. He just unpacks Christ and who He is and all of His glory. And then he takes the rest of the book to give us the accounts and give us the evidence that what he teaches us about Jesus in John chapter 1 was demonstrated in the life and words, the teaching, the acts of Jesus. And so I love the book of John, and I'd love to do a whole study through John, but since we just finished Luke, I don't think that's going to happen. But today we'll take a little more time. John chapter 1, I want to zero in on verse number 14. Let's all look at John chapter 1, and let's look at this verse that we studied a little bit last week. We'll dive into it more today. John 1:14, if you would read it together out loud with me, begin. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's great. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study Your Word. Help our hearts to be open, our minds to be open. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That statement is unique in verse number 14. What is he's referred to Jesus as the Word, but then that very important descriptive statement of who Jesus is in the second half of verse number 14. It says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of what? The only begotten." Where else do we see that? Anyone? Where else do we see Jesus referred to as that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So let's think about this. We see that. There's other references to it in the Scripture as well. What does the word begotten mean? Generally speaking, what does the word begotten mean? Anybody know? Born of? What's that? Born of rather than adopted. Rather than adopted. That's true. How many sons does God have? Isn't that a trick question? That's where we're headed today. That's a trick question. How many sons does God have? Speaking in the most general term. Many. He has many sons. Because how many sons does God have that are born into His family and daughters? That's in John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And we were born, not of blood, not by the will of man. So we're born into the family of God. So Jesus, as the only begotten Son, because some people might say, well, when was Jesus begotten as the Son of God? Have you ever asked that? When did Jesus become the Son of God? How did that take place? Was it in Bethlehem when He was born into the world? Is that when He became the Son of God? You're on a roll, Brother Jim. I mean, last week, this week, I'm just going to turn the podium or the music stand here over to you. But no, He didn't become the Son of God. When did He become the Son of God? When he was baptized by John. Ooh, okay. When did he become the Son of God? He's the eternal Son of God. When we think about the word, I'm going to prove that to you. However, take your Bible. Actually, it's on your handout, so you don't need to turn there. I will have you turn to some references, but look at page number 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 5, see, I skipped ahead of my little thing here at the beginning, so I'm all out of sorts today. Let's see this. We see three common things. Let's do this little thing together at the beginning of the handout, okay? Jesus, to refer to Jesus' humanity, many times in the Gospels, he's referred to as the Son of Man. If you're taking notes, you can read through the Gospels. Jesus loves to refer to himself as the Son of Man. That's the reference to his humanity. But it's also a reference to his messiahship. That's in the book of Daniel. You'll have to come in January on Sunday nights to learn about that. But that's a reference to his humanity, the Son of Man, but also that he's the Messiah. But then, often in John's Gospel, we see Jesus as the Son of God. The Son of God. That's a reference to his deity. But then prophetically, Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. The Son of David. Those are the prophecies that you hear about at the Christmas season. We talk about Jesus Christ as this being the Son of David. That is a reference to his royalty. Now, all of this is, you say, well, why are we talking about that? Because all of this is wrapped up in this statement, the only begotten Son of God. In fact, I don't believe it should be translated this way, so don't misunderstand me, but some modern translators don't translate it only begotten. They translate it the one and only Son of God. Now, that has problems. That's not a good way to translate it. However, it does capture some of the idea that when you say only begotten, it's referring to a special status. A special status. He is the unique Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. To be begotten can refer to being born or generating from. And because we know that Jesus is the one with no beginning and the one with no end, his essence has eternally generated, is eternally generated from the Father. He has always been the begotten Son of God. So what then is the significance of this term only begotten Son of God? Because we know God has many sons. Even the angels are referred to at times as the sons of God. Men and women are referred to the sons and daughters as the sons and daughters of God. So look now that I'm back on track, look now at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 5. You can either turn there or I have it right there on your handout. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, this is God speaking, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Do you see how that statement right there might present a bit of confusion or a bit of difficulty in reconciling and understanding? Why would that be? And how have people perhaps at times mistaught this passage? Anybody? What can happen here? Yeah, they could look at this passage and say, well, there's a certain point in time where Jesus was created into existence. We know that can't be true because of what we saw in John chapter 1 last week. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's been eternally existent. He's been eternally the Son of God. So what is this idea here of the idea of him being begotten? Well, I want to prove to you this statement. And that's at the bottom of the handout. That's what the whole lesson is going to teach here. This instance, this reference to Jesus as being, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's not a reference to his birthday. It's not a reference to his coming into existence. But it's actually, a reference to his Davidic kingship. That he is the fulfillment of the prophecy to David. He is the royal king. He is the promised one who would come. You say, all right, well, that you may at first glance say that sounds like a bit of a stretch, But I'm going to show you right now clearly why it is not. Take your Bible, and you can turn over in your handout as well, but take your Bible, and I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel. Back to 2 Samuel. I listened to a tremendous interview recently between an Orthodox Jew and a very serious-minded Christian pastor. And the Orthodox Jew was interviewing and they were discussing the differences between Christianity and Judaism. And I never have... This conversation was... Has anybody ever listened to Ben Shapiro, the commentator Ben Shapiro? Phenomenal commentator on political and social events. He's an Orthodox Jew. Every Sunday he does a Sunday special. And on his Sunday special, he interviews somebody prominent in culture. It's on his podcast, on his website. Interviews somebody prominent in culture, prominent in religion, prominent in politics, and he'll do an interview with them. And he's done a series of Christian ministers over the last several weeks. A few weeks ago, he did David Limbaugh, who writes Christian apologetic books. And I think it was 3 weeks ago, he interviewed Pastor John MacArthur from California. Whatever you think of John MacArthur, he did a phenomenal job speaking with Ben Shapiro. If you have a chance to listen to that interview, you've got to listen to it. He gave him the gospel. He witnessed to him powerfully right on that podcast. It's so funny to hear Pastor MacArthur give the gospel, and then they cut to commercial break and do, you know, he talks about MyPillow or whatever he's promoting. But why am I sharing this? One, I'm sharing it because you should go and listen to that, because it was excellent. But in there, one thing John MacArthur said, which was great, he said that there are many Christians who think that you have to interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. So in other words, we take the New Testament and we force it on everything in the Old Testament. Now, there is some truth to that. But the fact of the matter is, he made this statement to the Orthodox Jew, Ben Shapiro. He said this. He said, however, it's actually the opposite. He said, you cannot understand the New Testament unless you have a solid understanding of what is in the Old Testament. And to truly understand the wonder of Jesus as Messiah, to truly understand, we hear these terms, the Son of David. If you were alive at the time of Christ, and you had been exposed to the teaching of the rabbis for generations and generations, you would have known your Old Testament remarkably well. You would have parts of it memorized. And when Jesus would stand there and fulfill all of these things, it's a powerful proclamation of who he is in all of his glory. So listen to that interview if you get a chance, but think about that. To truly understand who Jesus is, you've got to have a good understanding of the Old Testament. And so we should be students of the Old Testament. Now, that's my little preface for what I want to show you in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember where we're starting from. We're starting from two places. We're starting from John 1:14, where he is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only what? The only begotten of the Father. Then we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 5, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What's wrapped up in here is his kingship, his humanity, but his royalty and his deity. So take your Bibles and go, as you already are there, 2 Samuel chapter 7. What's happening in 2 Samuel chapter number 7? David, the king, has a desire to, he's had a desire to build a temple. He's had a desire for God's glory to be all throughout his kingdom. God said that he was going to bring one greater than David, and it would be in his son Solomon. And God gives him this prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. I want you to look at verse number 12. God says to David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Now, for those of you that may not have been exposed to these things before, what does he mean, I will set up thy seed after thee? Somebody help me out. What is that reference to? Yeah, his offspring, the lineage. I will set up thy seed after thee. So what's he telling David? He says, David, you are the king. You are the chosen king, the anointed king. And after your time is done, when you sleep with your fathers, that means when you die, I'm going to set up your seed. Your lineage is going to come after you. It shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. So, who are we talking about here? Does anybody know specifically? Well, first and foremost, we're talking about Solomon. As Bill points out, though, we're going to tie this all together and see that Solomon can't fulfill all of these prophecies. Solomon can fulfill some of them, but they can only be fulfilled in the true son of David, which is Jesus. So, carry on. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Do you see this here? Do you see that what has taken place is that I will be his father and he shall be my son? First thing I want you to see, number one, is that the prophesied son of David is the humanity. And then if you're taking notes and you're filling in the blank, if you're filling in the blank here, you need to see this, that this is the promise to the seed of David. So jot that one down. It's the promise to the seed of David. Now just give me 1 second here. I want to double check a reference. And then we're going to go to number 2. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter number 2. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter number 2. Now, we remember what we saw in 2 Samuel 7:14. Okay? I will be his father, and he shall be my son. You got that jotted down? Speaking of the royal line of David. So what's taking place? When Solomon becomes king, God says, I will be his what? I will be his father, and he will be my son. The prophecy here is that this isn't a reference to all of us being spiritually the Son of God. The point is this. What's going to happen here, when the throne of the kingdom is established, in a royal sense, that is when Solomon becomes the Son of God. The divine relationship between God and the king of his people. You'll see this now in chapters 2 of Psalms, verse number 7. Okay? This is again, David under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me. Who's speaking now? This is David speaking, but he's speaking also prophetically. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. What takes place now? This what? This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The reference here is the fact that it's a declaration of kingly sonship. That you are now the king. This day I have begotten thee. And then look at verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He's talking about the king. Submit yourself to the king, because the king, as king, is who? What position does he have from God? Sonship. He's the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. If you did not know the New Testament, if you do not know about Jesus, and you are David, or you are the children of Israel, Who is Psalm chapter 2 talking about? Who? David? And then the same promise is going to be extended to, who did you just say? To Solomon. But the problem is the prophecies continue. And you're going to see that the prophecies say that this king will have an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne. So the truth of the matter is, as David is anointed king, that day he is begotten as the Son of God. As Solomon becomes king, he is begotten as the Son of God. Are you following so far where we're headed with this? So what happened, point number one here, we saw his humanity. The promised son of David would be human. It was a promise to the seed of David. He had to come through the offspring of David. But secondly, he had to be royalty. This day I've begotten thee. So the statement there with number two is this. It is a declaration of kingship. It's a declaration of his kingship. But now go back to 2 Samuel 7 again. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now stay with me because this is going to all lead us somewhere. Back in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Solomon could do that. He could handle that. He could take care of it. But look at the rest of it. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How often? What is the problem with that? It's not really a problem. But from a human perspective, what is the problem with that? Well, he's not going to last forever. The kingdom. I mean, let's think about this humanly speaking. What kingdom exists today? What kingdom exists today that has existed forever? Tell me one. One royal king alive today that has always existed forever. Do the Egyptians have one? Do the Babylonians have one? Nobody even knows who they are anymore. The Persians? The Romans? Is there any line? The English? The House of Hanover? Well, no. None of these. Do the Jews have a royal king? No. Not well. Yes. God made a promise that the line would last forever. So Solomon could fulfill some of these prophecies, and he did. But what's the problem? No completely human lineage can fulfill this prophecy. And if this prophecy is only to Solomon, if this is only about David and Solomon, then what happened to the prophecy? It failed. It failed. But because Jesus Christ was both man and God, because Jesus Christ is both son of David through the lineage, why do you think Matthew and Luke start with the lineage of who Jesus is? The son of David. It traces you from the very beginning right down the lineage. Why? Because to fulfill the prophecies, Jesus has to be the son of David. To be the king forever, he has to be in the royal lineage, in the seed. But, all right, somebody tell me who could have made all this up. I mean, really, right? I mean, this is just, it just blows my mind. For Jesus to fulfill the royal seed, he has to be both man, but he has to be God because it has to be an eternal kingdom. The house of David does exist today in Jesus Christ. The kingdom is here, and Jesus Christ will rule as the Son. Well, we still haven't answered the question then, what day was he begotten? What day was Jesus begotten? Now, we know in one sense, he's the eternal Son of God, always generating from the Father. But regard to the messianic prophecies, God says, this day have I begotten thee. He's pointing to a specific moment in time. Well, let's see if you can figure this out just from the Old Testament. According to Psalm chapter 2, if we're taking Hebrews 1:5 and linking it with Psalm 2, what has to happen on the day that God declares to Jesus, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee? What has to happen on that day? Yes, you nailed it. It's a coronation. It's a declaration that you are the king. So when did that happen? Well, let's find out when that happened, because there is a day when it happened. We're going to put all the scriptures together. First of all, we're on number three now, the deity of the Son of David. Let's talk a little bit more about these prophecies that show that David or Solomon couldn't be the fulfillment of this prophecy. So first of all, are all these blank on yours? Because I don't have... Okay, so he's the eternal king. I already talked about that. He's the eternal king. 2 Samuel 7:13. But then also he's the prophecies continue to point to this coronation. So go to Isaiah 9. Quickly now, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to move forward. I would encourage you to keep this handout for the next time you wonder about this. That's why I have it, because I can't remember all this stuff in my head. So it's like a little chart to walk me through it. Isaiah chapter 9, more. So we saw he's the eternal king, but then also it's prophesied that he would be, mark it down, the divine king. The divine king. He's God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So this is a reference to, like Isabel said, that coronation. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you see how this passage is about so much more than just Jesus will give you peace in your life? I'm not saying it's less than that. That's true. That's a true statement. But sometimes we just quote these passages and we miss the glory and the grandeur of it. This is prophetic. Verse number 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? No end. No end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. You see that there? See how we're carrying this theme? Throne of David and his kingdom, to order it and to establish it forever. With judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. And you saw back in verse number 6, this king is referred to as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This king who sits on the throne of David with an eternal kingdom is referred to as the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. He's not just eternal, but he's divine. Zechariah now. Go to Zechariah as we move forward in the Old Testament. Second to the last book of the Old Testament. So if it's easier, work your way back from Matthew. Matthew backwards to Malachi, backwards to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. All of these prophecies. 12:9. Zechariah 12:9. And it shall come to pass. Oh, and if you want to mark this one down, if you mark it down first, it'll help. He's the wounded king. He's the wounded king. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Ramon. Did I say that right? You don't know. Okay. In the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Are you following this here? Messiah, son of David, has been killed. There's great mourning. But now there's a fountain that's opened in verse number 1 of 13. Verse number 2, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Skip down now to verse number 6. And one shall say unto them, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a son. We're seeing his suffering. We're seeing great mourning for his death. But then at the end, we're seeing people come around this one and ask him where he got these wounds. And he says, when I was in the house of my friends. We still don't know what day Jesus was begotten, do we? Now take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 13. Oh. Yep. Acts chapter 13. So we understand this idea. So what we understand is what we have established is that Jesus as the only begotten Son, this is a title of his divine kingship. We understand that. This isn't the day he was born, the day he came into existence. It wasn't his existence. It wasn't his birth in Bethlehem. We've established the fact, like Isabel said, this is his coronation. This is God declaring, you are the king. So, in an eternal sense, in a relational sense, he's always been the only begotten Son of God. But in a kingly sense, we need to find this coronation day. Some of you may know when it takes place. Is it maybe when he comes to set up his throne in the millennium? Chapter 13, not at the ascension, but you were right before. But you're going to give it away. You're spilling the guts, all right? Chapter 13, verse number 3. Nope, that's the wrong reference. I hate it when that happens. Hang on a second. I can find this. Everybody get ready to edit your notes. Because there's a mistake in them. Okay, what you need to do is add another 3 to that, okay? So Acts 13:33. See how easy a typo like that could happen? Right? I mean, give me a break. Acts 13:33. You're not going to cut me any slack. All right. 13:33. God hath fulfilled. Actually, look at verse 32. This is the message. Oh, no, we got to back up more. We got to go back. Verse 26, but the key verse is 33. Sorry. You like reading the Bible, right? That's why you're here. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. So who's this sermon going to? These are Jewish people who know these scriptures. Whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, maybe like what we just read in Zechariah, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Somebody say amen. I mean, glory to God. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath, what's it say? Raise up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Have we looked at the second psalm this morning? David prophesied, thinking he's speaking about himself. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He raised him up. It's written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. What day was Jesus declared to be the only begotten Son of God? Go ahead, say it. I heard it. His resurrection. His resurrection. Check one more thing here. I'm not trusting my notes right now because I had that typo. Chapter 1 of Romans. In case I haven't made a compelling enough case yet to prove this point, I'm going to show you another reference. Not to mention the fact that elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus is, I think it's in Colossians, he's referred to as the first begotten from the dead, first fruits of the dead, first begotten of the dead. That's Jesus speaking about his resurrection. Look at chapter 1 of Romans, verse number 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. See that? He had to be born. He had to be born physically because he had to be of the seed of David. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the what? Resurrection from the dead. It's the, when Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus was, when God says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, has nothing to do with coming into existence, has nothing to do with the manger in Bethlehem. The manger in Bethlehem, Jesus becomes the physical son of David. But to claim the right of kingship, to claim the right of inheritance, which has always been his, by the way, God says, this day I have begotten thee. In other words, this day I declare to the universe, this is my son. That's why in the book of Revelation, we see the book and the title deed to the earth. I'm way off now. But anyway, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power and glory at his resurrection. And that fulfills the prophecy. So let's finish back in Zechariah. Back in Zechariah. Remember, work your way back from Matthew. Matthew to Malachi, back to Zechariah. Finish with chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And this is where we'll wrap it up. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. There is a day coming when Jesus has proven by his resurrection that he is the only begotten Son of God. There is a day coming where he will come to claim the rights of his kingdom. There is a day coming where he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the name that is above every name. We stand in awe this morning of the glory of your redemption, the power of the resurrection, and we are so thankful to be your children. We are so thankful to be among your subjects, your servants, that you are the King and you will reign forever. Give us this morning as we continue in worship, as we sing, as we have the word preached, give us a glimpse of your glory. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth, to give you the honor that is due your name. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen.